Igor Sikorsky, aviation inventor. He's credited with developing and marketing the working helicopter, Sikorsky Helicopter. Put those words together. He also designed airplanes, but nobody had ever really developed an aircraft that could hover and land in a small area like a helicopter could. After all, that had never been done. But this Russian-born inventor wasn't controlled by what people said could be done. In fact, there is a quote credited to Sikorsky. I've seen it in a couple of different forms, but from what I understand, it was hanging in a factory of his. And it goes something like this. According to recognized aerotechnical tests, the bumblebee cannot fly because of the shape and weight of his body in relation to the total wing area. The bumblebee doesn't know this, so he goes ahead and flies anyway. There are a lot of things in history that once were thought impossible that have adjusted over time. The very first successful cast iron plow invented in the early United States, 1797, was rejected by most of the farmers in New Jersey under the theory that the iron from the plow would poison the soil. So not a whole lot of people bought into it. In Germany, as the idea of rail travel was developing, experts proved that if trains went at the breakneck speed of 15 miles an hour, blood would spurt from the travelers' noses, passengers would suffocate when going through tunnels. That's the first German commercial train there. When financiers loaned Robert Fulton money for his steamboat project, one of the conditions a lot of them put with it was, don't include our name. They didn't want word to get out that they had helped finance something so foolhardy. 1881 in New York at the YWCA, they announced typing lessons for women. And there were serious protests by a lot of people because they were just sure that the female constitution would break down under the strain of typing. Joshua Coppersmith, arrested in Boston for trying to sell stock in an invention he was calling the telephone. There was an article in an 1865 Boston newspaper that said, all well-informed people know it's impossible to transmit the human voice over a wire. By the way, it was 11 years later when Alexander Graham Bell's invention called the telephone was patented. I want us to look back a little bit at what we usually consider to be impossible today and look together at a portion of Scripture from Romans chapter 4. I encourage you to get your Bibles open to Romans 4. We're going to look at all of this passage in a few minutes, but for now, I'd just like you to look at verse 17. Verse 17, Romans 4, in the New International Version, part of it reads like this: Abraham is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. We have another word for that. It's called impossible. Things that are not. And I see that line here in the middle of chapter 4 of Romans as the key to the whole thing. It might even be the very key to our whole relationship with God, which in my opinion then makes it fairly important. And we just looked at the New International rendering of that. There are some other translations. They give it a little different twist. The English Standard Version talks about God who calls into existence things that do not exist. New American Standard talks about God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. And others carry this idea like the New International Version. New King James Version says, God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Young's Living Translation, God who is quickening the dead and is calling the things that be not as being. Well, regardless of the exact wording here, there's a point I think comes across pretty clearly, and that is this, that God isn't hindered by the non-existence of something. Get that this morning. God isn't hindered by the non-existence of something, whether he speaks it into existence like he did all of creation, or if he is speaking about what he is going to do as though it's already done, God is unhindered. Can I get an amen to that? God is unhindered. So God has a way of speaking of the future like it has already happened. Israel's just beginning to enter the promised land. They aren't a great army. They don't own any land of their own. They don't outsource their work to support some great national capital. And so as they prepare, as Israel prepares to start taking the land of Canaan, here's what God tells them, Deuteronomy 2:24. Rise up, set out on your journey, go over the valley of the Arnon. Behold, I have given into your hand Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Look at that again. They're getting all set to go. They haven't left yet. They're thinking about what they have to do. But before they start, God's way of speaking about it is this. You see it? I have given them into your hand. It's a done deal. They get to Og, king of Bashan. He comes out to battle at Edrei. They're getting ready for a fight there, Numbers 21:34. But the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand and all his people in his land. I have given him into your hand. Battle hasn't even started yet, and God has given him into your hand. They don't own the promised land. They haven't taken it yet. They aren't walking around in it yet. They aren't raising any flags for Israel in the promised land yet. But God says to Moses, Numbers 27:12, go up into this mountain of Abarim. See the land that I have given to the people of Israel. I've given the land to you. They still have some fighting to do. They still have a Jordan River to claw to go across. It wasn't theirs yet, or was it? Moses dies, they cross the Jordan River, Joshua takes charge, Joshua 6:2, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. I have given. Wait a second. Aren't the walls of Jericho still standing when he says that? Isn't there a battle to fight? They take Jericho. Then the Lord tells Joshua, chapter 8, verse 1, do not fear, do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you. Rise, go up to Ai. See, I've given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. Five kings of the Amorites attack. The Lord tells Joshua, chapter 10, verse 8, do not fear them, for I have, say it with me, given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. I'm not a great military strategist. I just notice that most military leaders do not speak in terms of past tense when they are planning their attack strategies. Sure, they may have confidence. They might say, we're going to whip you. But none of them ever says, we won, we beat you, before they ever go into battle. But God speaks from a different perspective of space, time, history. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they are. Existence and time find their origin in the ever-present eternal God. He isn't influenced by those things. They start with him. See, we've got to understand how unhindered God is. God is unhindered by time. You and I, we're linear in the way that we perceive life. We know that there is a past, there is a present, there is a future. We cannot recreate the past. We cannot see into the future. We can only look at what's happening right now. But God looks at it all at once. Psalm 90, verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. God is unhindered by time. He is also unhindered by ability. How do you talk about God's ability? When he makes his plans, God doesn't have to count up the number of enemy troops. He doesn't have to see how many horses and chariots the other guy has. He doesn't have to figure out if he's strong enough. Whether God is able to do something or not, that's not a factor because God is unhindered by ability. So years before, as Paul writes Romans 4 and talks about this, years before, that same God had taken a man named Abram, whose name, by the way, means exalted father. And he made him a promise. He promised Abram and his childless wife, Sarai, they would have a son, and that from him would come a great nation, that ultimately, through his offspring, the entire world would be blessed. That's a big promise for anybody to receive, isn't it? It's a really big promise when the wife who's involved can't have children to start with. It's an even bigger promise when the man who's receiving it is in his 90s. Now, we've got some ladies here in their 80s and approaching 90s. In fact, I know one of them's going to approach 90 really close on June the 29th, and then June 30th, she'll be there. Wilma Burchett, all right? Now, just imagine if after June 30th, we get some news. And we have a baby shower being thrown for Wilma Burchett. God takes Abram aside when he's 99 years old and Sarah is 89 years old. And he tells them, Genesis 17:4, behold, my covenant's with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, exalted father, but your name shall be called Abraham, father of a multitude. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Kind of presumptuous on Abraham's part, don't you think, to put a license plate on his donkey that said Big Daddy when he's 99 years old and has not received his promised son. Presumptuous from the human perspective, yes, but not for the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Let's go to that place in Romans 4 now, and I'd like to read the story there. It's starting in verse 16 that we're going to look this morning. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. This, by the way, is a Bible. You open it up and it has words in it. We're going to start reading at verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, in hope he believed, against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Verse 21, I'm going to add, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. A couple of summers ago, out on Orth Road, somebody hit a raccoon with their car. There's a news flash. This particular raccoon is lying there on the side of the road, still mostly intact, feet in the air. And it wasn't going anywhere. Usually the county will come along and take care of animals like that, but this one was there for a few days. I kept seeing it as I drove by. There was that raccoon. And then some enterprising joker came by with one of those Mylar happy birthday balloons and tied it to one of his paws. So then as I drove by there, there was that raccoon with a happy birthday balloon. Now call me a sicko, but I thought that was kind of funny. And it was gone. After two more days, it was gone. I am very doubtful that someone became convinced that that raccoon was on its way to a party, stopped, picked it up, took it back home, and nursed it back to health. There isn't much hope that you can bring life back to a dead raccoon. Once a few cars have run over it, it's not coming back. Picture it. Abraham has received God's promise that he is going to be the father of a great nation. He is 99 years old. He's getting ready for bed and he stops in front of the mirror. No way. Talk about your dead raccoon look. No. And from a human viewpoint, there is just no way it's possible. Sarah, she was never able to bear children when they were young. That's a lost cause there too. No hope. But God gives life to the dead. And he calls the things that are not as though they were. God had told Abraham one night, count the stars if you're able, so shall your offspring be. And against all hope, in hope, Abraham believed, it says here, and God made him the father of a great nation. Did you see the words that we read earlier? Who is the father of us all? Unbelief didn't make Abraham waver regarding the promise of God. He was fully convinced God had the power to do the thing that he had promised. Not only did he have a son, just as God had promised, but in Abraham's life, God did something that was even greater. In Abraham's life, the Lord declared him righteous. He wasn't declared morally superior to all the people around him. Abraham had his issues. Abraham did his share of mess-ups along the way. But Abraham listened to God. He believed God. He trusted that God was going to keep his promise. He trusted God with his future. So verse 16 says, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. You see, this whole story about impossibilities and dead raccoons and Abraham, Paul takes, he looks back at the Old Testament and he says in verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It'll be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. Get the connection? Just like in Abraham's life, there's not a lot of hope from the human perspective in our case. We, Isaiah 53 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And when it comes to keeping God's law with perfection, we're right up there with a 99-year-old man trying to flex in the mirror, anticipating he's going to become a father. We're right there with a raccoon on the road that just got run over for the 20th time. You can't very pick him up and give him CPR. We're spiritually dead. We're not righteous by our own actions. But then God looks at the heart of the person who has faith in Jesus Christ, the person who listens to him, the person who listens to his promise, who believes it, and who clings to it. And God says of that person, I'm going to count you as righteous. I'm going to take the sacrifice of my righteous son, Jesus, in your place. I'm going to take your faith in him. I am going to take your appeal to him to be clean. And I'm going to change the books. And now, in my book of life, next to your name, it's going to say, paid in full. Where it used to say lost, it's going to say recovered. Where it used to say enemy, it's going to say friend. Where it used to say child of the devil, it's going to say child of God. Where it used to say dead, it's going to say alive forever. You see, if God can take an old man whose body is as good as dead and make him into a great nation, then he can take the person who places trust in God and credit him with righteousness that credits him eternal life. No man can pull that off. But this is the God who gives life to the dead and who calls things that are not as though they were. If you take God at his word, if you accept the gift of Jesus' life given for you, then God declares you righteous. Doesn't matter how far you have run off. Doesn't matter how much you have messed it up. Doesn't matter if you are as far gone as a raccoon on the highway. God can take any person who accepts his son. If you'll hear his word, if you'll believe in Jesus Christ, if you will acknowledge him as king, if you'll repent of your old life, if you'll be baptized into him, then God declares you righteous. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were declares you are righteous in his sight. Folks, do you believe that he is able to do that? Do you believe that God is unhindered from doing that? I do. I'm counting on it. I'm betting my eternity on that. So are many of you. Now let's go on from here. Let me ask another question. If God can do that, and he can, what can't God do? I know. God cannot violate his own nature. He can't lie. He can't fail. He can't deny himself. By the way, Scripture says all those things. Okay. But what good thing can God not do? I want to take Paul's point here, and I want to learn something else that we can use. Not only does God have a way of speaking of the future like it has already happened, but God doesn't have the limits that we have always known. Hold that thought for a moment. You're a parent, and your kids come to you with a request. Parents, tune into this. I know that you can relate to this. You want to do good things for your kids, right? You want them to have a good life. You want to pour out your love to them. In fact, you want them to have, I hope, a better life than you've had. But as a parent, as a human, you also have limits. We have limits, us parents do. Sometimes you mention them. Sometimes you mention you are limited. Sometimes you do that through agriculture. Money does not grow on trees. Sometimes you explain the laws of physics to them, like the laws of cause and effect. Hey, if you want the effect of income, you're going to have the cause of a job. Maybe you explain time to them. There are only so many hours in a day. There's only so much of you that could go around. You can be in only so many places at one time. And you can ask all you want. They can ask all they want, but sometimes you just got to tell them, hey, there's a limit to what I can do. Life is full of that harsh reality. It's filled with it. Don't exceed the speed limit. You're driving to the store. Watch those signs. There's a limit to how fast you may drive. And when you're at the store, show some restraint, by the way, with the old credit card. In fact, Dave Ramsey told you not to even bring the credit card to the store. But the credit card company has set a credit limit on the card, so you can only use it for so many things, even though there at the store is a great sale on some stuff. In fact, it's such a great sale, you're going to buy up a lot of it. But when you go to buy up some of it, they tell you that there's a limit of 10. You can only buy 10. There's even a store where you're at called Limited 2. Happen to eat lunch there, by the way, you better order wisely, because your stomach and your coronary arteries, they got some limits. Spend too much time there, you'll be reminded that your feet have limits, or that your 3-year-old son has limits, or your husband has limits. Everywhere we turn in life, we have to accept the fact we've got limits. It's called being finite. Maybe if we imagine Maybe if we imagine, oh, let's just pretend. If we could get the old proverbial genie in the lamp, we could overcome some of those limits, right? It's the genie from the lamp. Now I got wishes. All the wishes I... Wait a second. There are only three. Okay, but I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to... No, wait a second. There's a limit on what you can wish for. You can't wish for more wishes. You can't wish for someone to die. You can't wish for someone to love you. Blah, 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 blah. Even the genie's got limits. Seems like there's just no way of getting away from the limits in life. So let's get to the point here, finally. There's this limitless God, the one who gives life to the dead and who calls things that are not as though they were. He tells us to pray to him. He invites us to pray and not give up praying. He tells us to ask and seek and knock. So, for what do we pray to this God? What's the prayer limit? Where do we stop? I'm afraid that we too often stop where our human limits allow us to see, because you and I can only see so much. We can only see so far ahead. We can only guess so many ways that things can be worked out. We can predict only so many resources are going to be at our disposal. We anticipate only so many reactions of other people. We expect only so much of ourselves. And so when we word our prayers, when we think about what we're going to ask of this limitless God, we make sure that we have a prayer limit. You know what I mean? Or is it just me? That we tend to pray just for the things that seem reasonable. We start praying, and we think ahead, just in case God hasn't. We consider the resources, we consider what's attainable, reasonable, doable, and then we pray for that. We pray that someone's disease will go away. We pray that an injury will heal. We ask God to provide a certain need, a house payment, a job, an encouraging word. We think about what has happened in our past experience, and then we tend to pray based on what we expect is reasonable. Would you consider with me just for a moment how messed up that is? Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft, amassed enough money, some $144 billion, that he was declared the richest person, or one of the four richest people in the world. He and his wife, Melinda, a few years back, determined they would give away a bunch of that money. That's generous of them. They formed a foundation to handle all of that. As of 2018, I know they had contributed about $36 billion to that foundation, giving money to charitable causes. Now, just pretend with me, imagine for a moment that Bill Gates decided he wanted to give you something. He called you up. He wanted to give you something, anything. He's told you to ask. How much could Bill Gates afford to give you at this point in his life? Because right now, he's worth somewhere around $130 billion. If I were Bill Gates, I could probably let go of $20 or $30 billion and still live fairly comfortably. See, our minds can't even really conceive of how much that is. So Bill contacts you and he says, I just want to be generous. I just want to help you in your life. Ask me for anything. What would you ask for? Wouldn't it be foolish to go, I don't know, Bill. Is $100 okay? $200? I would wonder what's wrong with your thinking. Or better yet, suppose that Bill Gates tells his six-year-old granddaughter named Addie, I'm just making that up, to pick out a birthday present online. And so she calls up Grandpa and she says, Grandpa, I've found a pair of flip-flops at the Gap. Would that be okay? When her grandpa could just buy the Gap. The God who is able to take Abram and call him Abraham, and who is able to take us and call us his children, is able to do anything we can ask of him and beyond. In fact, he's able to do way beyond anything we can ask or imagine. There is no such thing as a situation in life, whatever situation that you're bringing with you here this morning, there is no situation that is without a prayer. There are only people who approach situations without prayer when they should know better. So I want to challenge you and me this morning to exceed the prayer limit. I understand there are other kinds of limits to our prayers. I understand that we must not pray selfishly or with evil motives. In fact, God's promise is that we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. But we need to make sure that the thing that limits our prayers isn't our own short-sightedness. And the way that we do that is to include in our requests to God things that we can't possibly see happening without his help. The most impossible thing, whoever you are this morning, the most impossible thing to ask God for is for you to have a credit of righteousness next to your name in his book of life. The most humanly undoable thing that you could ask God for this morning is for forgiveness of your sins, because that's what you're asking him to do when you accept Jesus Christ and you're baptized into him. You are making that request of God. It's an appeal to God for a clean conscience. Really? Impossible. Way beyond what you can do. But God isn't hindered by that. God gives life to the dead. He calls things that are not as though they were. And this morning, God is waiting to, in some of your cases, declare you righteous. You can't do this on your own. You need the forgiveness that Jesus secured for you on the cross. And I'm speaking especially right now to people who have never accepted Jesus Christ, who need for the very first time to make that decision, who need, like Abraham did, to say to God, I've heard what you said, and I believe it, and now I'm going to act on it. You've heard it this morning. That means hearing that message of life through Jesus, believing it, repenting of your old way of life, being baptized into him, acknowledging who Jesus is, living your life for him. If you haven't done that, if you haven't begun that, we hope today you'll start that. We're in one part of our building. The other part of our building has a baptistry, and it's ready. We are ready for people to make that decision today. Maybe you're joining us online this morning. I haven't said hi to everybody online. Hi, everybody online. Everybody here, say hi to everybody online. All right. We're all here together. And if that's you this morning, you understand that you need to begin a relationship with Jesus. We hope that you'll contact us, that you will reach us through cccrockford.org/connect, that you'll email, that you will send us a message. Voicemail. I can tell you, folks, over the last few weeks, we have started to hear from people with questions and interest and things like that, and we hope that just continues to grow. If that's you this morning, I hope we'll hear from you. In just a moment here, we're going to sing a song. It's a time to really, between you and God, have a heart-to-heart where you stand. And I'm going to ask you, please, to stand with me. While we're singing this song together this morning, if you need to accept Christ, I'm going to be right down here in the front row. Would you come and just come stand by me? Tell me who you are, what you're needing to do in your relationship with the Lord. Let's talk about where you're at in this. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the promise that you gave to Abraham, a promise that because he was faithful and believed it, ultimately is fulfilled, and because of him, all the nations of the earth can be blessed, including us. We gladly will claim, Father, to be a part of that family today. Abraham's children by faith. And Lord, I just thank you that you show yourself to be truly who you are, the God who takes people who are dead and raises them. You literally did that physically many times over. The greatest proof of which, Lord, came through the resurrection of Jesus. And you are doing it daily in the spiritual sense, in the lives of people who are lost and who are dead apart from you, but you give life. Thank you for that promise. Thank you, Father, for being who you are. And thank you that even before we understood or knew that we needed that, you've already had it all set up. Now help us make choices. God, choices of faithfulness and living for you like we truly believe. And for some today, believing for the first time, the choice to follow you. We ask in Jesus' name.